and all. It shows, and I have to be quick here, how to deal with time and in relativity. And there's it works very well. It's very good with the physics. And then there's a point, and this scenario is when the main character is out of time. He's in the Kairos. And all these little strings that go for infinity all the way, they are time stamps of different people's life. And he's going to interact with his daughter in the past. All right? So it's a cool movie if you want to see it. It clarifies a little. It sheds light a little bit of what the concept I'm talking about. If I could go to another point, for example, infallible. God is infallible. And we could go to the Bible and everything, but we don't have time today. If God is infallible, then everything works for the good of those that love God because he's infallible. So if I'm in a loving relationship with God, whatever is happening to me today is for my good, and I must believe that. Now, if I'm not in a loving relationship with God, then everything I'm doing is for my destruction, by definition. Love. If I think of God love, and it's today's topic again, I have to go into this massive pool of knowledge and pinpoint something that we are able to bring down and talk tonight in the time we have. So if you think of God in love, then God must be more than one person from eternity because love only exists in relationship. Cannot be a God that is not more than one person. In his case, triune God. God is fulfilled in himself. He doesn't need anything. God created man so man could worship him. False, bang. No, he didn't need that. God created everything because he wanted people to serve him. Bam, wrong again. God don't need anything. He's fulfilling himself from eternity because he's love. And love is all we need. He created us because he loved us from eternity. That's the answer. So we are going to zoom in again. Telescopic vision. And we're going to talk about love in the sense that Peter and Jesus were talking about. If we look into it, we're going to see that love can be lived in two ways. Huh? We can deal with God in two ways, as a servant or as a son, the Bible says. And there is the hint for my little brain teaser in the beginning. You remember, there is more than two. But we'll focus on two today. And that, in Malachi, he says, a son of his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. And now someone can argue, and we're going to zoom in again, that a servant is anyone that God created or anything. Satan is a servant of God. Unwilling. But he is, because God is the king, almighty. He does his will. And even if Satan doesn't want to, he has and he must obey God. Because God is king of all. But we're going to be talking only of those that are saved today. Okay, so servant as a saved person and sons as a saved person. That's our scope. We narrow down to that. We won't go out of that for today's sermon. Okay, so in John, you're going to see, yet to all who did receive him, the believers, the saved, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, in the other translation alike, in King James, authority or power to become a child of God. When we believe in Christ, we are giving the power and the authority to become a son or a daughter of God. I was still in my mother's womb when I was listening to choir practices and preaching in sermons and praying because mom and dad were very active in church all the time. So I was born and raised with that. I became a believer very early, I think about 5 years old, when I received Christ as my Savior and start perceiving sin and what's wrong and right, Mom said. I don't remember. But what happened is that I grew up to be a Christian that wanted to please God. God was everything to me. I honored God. I respected God. I admired God. And I wanted to please God. But you see, I didn't love God. It didn't come to my attention for a good time, but it was true. I was serving God because I wanted to be a good man for God. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, there's a little worm, a little bad thing that can happen, that I was similar to the Pharisees in the way that I liked the Old Testament, for example. I liked the way God dealt with sin in the Old Testament, right there and then, clean up everything. And then I wouldn't be as stupid as the Jews at the time to do the same mistakes of seeing God do all everything he had done and go wrong like that. Let me tell you something. I'm worse than them because I had all the revelation and I still did the same things of doubting that they did. As I grew up, I perceived that. Then I was a little bit like that rich young man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, what I have to do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, you have to do this, and taught him the law, you know, love, you know, your neighbor, give the tidings, this and that. And the boy said, oh, I've done all that. And he was expecting the praise. I'm done all that. I'm good. I'm done all that. And God throws the perfection. Well, but then give all your goods because he loves his power and money and all. And follow me. He hadn't perceived the concept yet. I was like that. I hadn't perceived the concept yet. I was a servant of God, but not a child of God. I was saved, believed, born again, believed that God could only take me to heaven through his grace, not by my deeds, but I wanted to please God. Nothing wrong with it. It's just that I didn't get the point. I had not get the point. It's impossible. It was impossible. And Job also went through the same conundrum. Job was the most righteous man on earth, says who? Says God. There it is. Right? Verse 8. And see what God calls Job? Servant. But Job was a sincere servant. He was an honest servant. And there's a consequence for that, that God will deal with you because he'll make you a son. What happens? Job suffered so he could show the world how good he was and never talk anything about God. No. Job suffered what he suffered because God was trying to bring him up to the point where the relationship with him would be where he wanted to be. Had nothing to do with testifying to anything. It was about Job and God and Job himself. Obviously, there are other learnings we take out of it, but God was dealing with him personally. Job was a little proud. You can see that he said, well, if God doesn't protect me because I'm the most righteous man on earth, then God must be wrong because I deserve to be protected by God. He said that. I'll state my case to the Lord if he talks to me because Job respected God like I did. Didn't want to talk for God or against God or anything. I know who God is. I wouldn't dare. But then God shows up to Job. And Job don't defend himself or don't say anything. He just sees who he is in light of the perfection of God. He goes to that point, bang. It's way above. It's way beyond. And Job then can declare. He can declare, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. Then he can say also that he knows that his Redeemer lives. There's a change. There's a change. There's an upgrade in the relationship of Job and God. And by the way, after that, God restores everything to him. Well, there was nothing wrong with what I was doing. I was a good Christian man, worked in the prison, did missions, teach in Sunday school, sang in the choir, and even tried to be a pastor 3 times. And God said, no, right. God was right. I shouldn't be a pastor. I have way less to ask for forgiveness now than if I had done that. So God was merciful with me. And then God did something that I didn't perceive for a long time. He used a figure of love that I had. I was very, very close to my grandmother, mom of my mother. We are here today because of the step she took. She came out of Catholicism. She was a woman of devotion to God. And she suffered the consequences of moving away from it. Having said that, she was a very poor woman. And she was only able to go up to high school. And you can see my pride again. I was studying to go to college and everything. And I talked to grandma and I was like, you know, it's grandma. It's grand. Loved her dearly. We're at her kitchen. She was sharing with me, and I love to hear her stories. If I could, and God can, that's the interesting thing. He's out of time. God can. I would sit in that bench in the kitchen with her again and listen to the same stories again. I would love it. But I can't, because I'm not God, honestly, obviously. And she was there, and out of the blue, she stopped and cited Corinthians 13, 1 to 13 to me. And she said, you know, Arthur, out of the blue, if I speak in the tongues, and now I understand, by the way, that that was the Holy Spirit speaking through grammar. Of men or of angels, but not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and can fathom all my mysteries and all knowledge that I was seeking, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Not love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. I was. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easy angered. I was easy angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I did. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, that is in part disappears. Amen to that. God will do that. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of a childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Because God fully knows us from eternity. And now, there's these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That cut me. That hurt me. I grieved. And we need to get to that point. And that's why I like the translation that says that Peter grieved when Jesus asked the third time. He was going through this process. He was understanding what God was trying to tell him. I grieved and I angered. How dare you? I didn't say anything because it's my grandma and I loved her dearly. And I went out of there, I didn't say anything because everything that I was been doing was worth nothing. How can it be? Years of years and years of being in church, devoting my life to God, worth for nothing, that's what God said. Worth for nothing. I took it with God. And God gave me Isaiah 64:6, confirming the word given by the Holy Spirit through my grandma. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like leaves, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So, what to do? God was asking of me something that I couldn't give, and hence why Peter was grieving. God is asking him something that he could not give. Because God is asking me to love him like he loves me. That's a different kind of love that we don't know. The only way we can get it is through God himself. You understand? We have to be stripped so that God can rebuild. And then, I pray to God. Now, the best thing for us, always, with God, is honesty. Always. If I'm angry with God, I'm angry at you, Lord, because of this. Don't be disrespectful. But God already knows. So I turned to him and said, God, you're asking me to love you. I don't, and I can't. So give me love for you. And you know what? God did. Today I can tell you I love God. It's pleasant for me to do the things of God. It's not a burden. It cost me a lot to prepare this sermon and speak today. Again and again, and praying and praying and seeking and reading and studying. And I am busy. You can ask my wife how busy I am. Now, doesn't matter, because for me the pleasure is in doing this and not my work. Because I love God. Do you understand? It has nothing to do with pleasing God anymore. It has to do with the relationship I already have with God. The consequence of it is that I end the day on a Tuesday, I'm tired, I come here to prayer meeting. Why? Because I'm a good Christian? No, because it's pleasant to me to be in the presence of God and pray. Because that's good. It changed the way. And that's what God was trying to do with Peter. Peter was a good servant of God, but he had to root cause something and he had to change to be able to minister in the way that God wanted him to minister. He needed to learn the love. And that's why Jesus was insisting with him 3 times. Now, I ran out of time. Okay, I read that. Now, there are some learnings that I had, and there are many of them, when I stepped out away from being a servant of God into being a son of God. It's very different. Very, very different. I'll point some points here today, some learnings here today, but there are many more than that. One of them is that the first one that I most learned is that sin no longer had power over me. I had a different understanding of Psalm 32. 1-4. Blessed is this, the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose the spirit is not, there is no deceit. you're honest. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all days long. For day and night, your hands was heavy on me. My strength was spent as in the heat of the summer. So what is the psalmist saying is that there is no way to have relationship with God if you're in sin. There is no way. And that's the lost. The lost is not, oh, I failed with God. You know, I frustrated God. Oh, I'm so high. Decepcionado, please, someone. Disappointed. Thank you, Raquel. Sometimes the English goes away. God is so disappointed on me. Hey, by the way, God cannot be disappointed on you because he already knows everything you're already going to do. So he'll never be disappointed on you. You can be disappointed with yourself, but not God. So that's not the point. The point is, if I sin, God will be taken away. The Spirit is walking away. The Spirit is walking out. And I lose communion. And that's the problem. So I have power over sin because there's no more arguing in my mind, oh, if I drink a little bit of wine, oh, if I go a little bit of that and I get drunk, oh, if I try smoking here and there, is that a sin? Is that in the Bible? Can I look at that? It's not about semantics or theology. It's about the relationship with God. And many times I fell while I was a servant, because I was running as a good Christian. But now I'm running as a son, and I want to be close to Dad, so I don't sin. No matter what the... Not that I don't sin, sorry. I won't sin like that, because no matter what the world is offering me, it's way less than God. Do you understand? That's what I'm trying to say. Of course, we all sin, not intentionally. Right? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. That's the point. I can understand better, and we can understand all together now what Paul was saying to Romans, and saying, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under the grace. If you're born again and you continue to try to be a good Christian and a servant of God, is like you're saved by the grace. I understood that to relate to God as a servant is to be under the grace, because the blood of Christ, the grace of God, and still insist to live by the law. The second learning I had is that their personal, their promises of God only for those who love him. Their promises of God for his servants. Their promises of God for his friends. Their promises of God for those who love me. An example is here, Psalm 91, my mom loves it. She can cite it to you by heart. Okay? In Portuguese. But look what it says from verse 14 on. Because he loved me. From that point on, is because you loved. From that point before, yeah. From that point on, because he loved me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledged my name. He will call me. Call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. My brain is getting tired. Thank you for that. So you see, it's a promise of God that is specific for those who love him. Lest, but not least for today, this 3 point, is that there is a more intimacy and clarity of understanding of the Bible, of things that only can come to you by the Holy Spirit. And that's separated from those who are in a loving relationship with God. So what happens? However, as it is written, what no eyes have seen, what no ears have heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things of God has prepared for those who love Him. Those who love Him, what is? These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deepest things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And it will be revealed to you if you're in loving relationship with God. Not as a servant. Not as a servant. I was in school, and I'll give an example, a quick one, because we're running out of time. The professor comes in, he walks in the classroom, and he says, God is almighty, He can do anything. Of course, the students, yeah. Most of Brazil is Christian. And he said, well, if God is almighty and all powerful, omnipotent, then can God make a stone so big, or a rock so big that He cannot lift it? And the answer, the professor said, is no, thereby there is no God omnipotent. By the way, there's no God, CKD. And he continued his class in math. I looked into that and I was shocked. I went home. Those days we didn't have internet like we have today. We cannot search these things. I went home and I said to God, wait a minute, there's something wrong. You are almighty. You are omnipotent. So how come this professor comes and challenges it? And for 6 months, I didn't find any answer. I was praying and praying, and I couldn't. Until one day, I was reading Genesis, and God said, and God made man His image. Let us make man, God said. Let us make man in our own image. And the Holy Spirit said to me, exactly like the Word of God is saying, there is your answer. The part and the whole are the same. So Jesus can separate Himself from the Trinity, emptying Himself from the glory and power of God, become a man, a mortal man, because God is omnipotent and He can do anything, and God cannot and can lift the stone at the same time. There is your answer. Obviously, I went back to the school and said this in front of the professor, in front of the class. And I said, by the way, there is an omnipotent God and He's triune. That's why He can and cannot at the same time. The professor looked at me, silent, good answer, turned around and start teaching the class again. But you see, that's because of a loving relationship with God. It changed the level. Now, we go back to what was happening to Peter that morning. Peter needed to be stripped and moved into the position of a loving relationship with God so that he could deal with the test that Jesus had prepared for him that day. All right? Now, if God repeats for you things three times, it's because it's extremely important. God has already known the answer. If Jesus spoke twice, it's very important in the Bible. He speaks three times, we better look into it. Because it's extremely important. So I brought from the Latin, the original. It was written 360 AD, 40 years later after the Bible in Greek was written. And the only reason why I read in Latin is because I cannot read Greek. But I can understand Latin, right? So that's why I read the Vulgata. Vulgata is the popular Bible for the common people. That's me, the common people. Vulgar. That's what the word vulgar comes from. Common. The people that are working on the docks and speak bad language, that sort of thing. That's me. All right. So, from the Latin, it says, and it separates love, like in Greek. There is agape, phileo, and eros. Eros, right? In Latin is diligis. Diligis. Diligence is like delighting, delight. But it lost the meaning in English. Do you delight in the Lord? That's the godly love. So Jesus gets to Peter and says, Jesus, Simon, son of Jonah, do you divinely love me? Do you love me like God love you? More than anything. Because the word is plus. And in English is also plus. More than anything. Plus. Right? And obviously, that is just to do to Peter what God always does to us. He levels us. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Well, this is the target. Do you have perfect love for me? Obviously not. Leveled. Boom. Stripped away. Like the rich boy. Like Job. Like me and Peter. So God always starts like that, showing us that we are nothing. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a commandment. We must be perfect like God is perfect. That levels us to where we should be. The second time God talks to Peter, he says the same word in Latin. Do you godly love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you divinely love me? Diligis me. And Peter replies to him again with the same word. You know that I love you like family. Amo. Amo. I love you like family. Like he has answered before. Amo. There are two different words in the text in Latin and in Greek. And that's what Jesus is saying. Can you grasp the idea of what I'm trying to say to you, that you got to love me with a divine love that you don't have? Who has a grasp of that is Habakkuk. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive's crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He had a glimpse of what diligence, godly love is. And that is what God is asking of us. Can you understand it? Obviously, Peter was honest with Jesus. And that's why I like the word grieved from the King James. Jesus, Peter grieved. Because he understood, I cannot give you what you're asking of me the third time. And then Jesus level, well, where can we start working with? And with me was, I don't love you. With Peter, he was better than I am, than I was. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me like family, amas? And the word is amas. Jesus, on the third time, changes to amas. Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like family, amo. That's our base plate. That's where we're starting from. But we know the target we have to get to. So, that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. So, in Jeremiah, I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the potter was shaping from the clay, was married in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. You see, when we come to Christ, we are with our ways, our way of thinking, our humanistic mind, our mindset, what we believe we understand of God, all this rubbish. So what will happen is God will get us and he'll go, cluck, break. Bring you nothing. Empty. And the potter will rebuild. But for him to rebuild, we gotta be son. So we're back now to the original question. Do you love God? No matter where you are at this stage in your life, the most important thing is to be honest with God, like Job was, like Peter was, like I was. Be honest. And he will pick you up from the point you were today and make you do something that we don't comprehend yet. But he wants you to be in a loving, divine loving relationship with you. I tell you one thing. If half of the people of this church, including myself, had the right loving relationship with God that he respects from us today, Altona would be a different place. Victoria would be a different place. And the world would hear of Altona Baptist having the love and power of God manifested in this place. God bless us all.